Welcome to Morning Soap. At Fusion Church, our desire is to see everyone attend church and hear from God daily through His Word. The Bible reveals God's responses to various situations, and through daily devotions, we can reshape our thought patterns, transform our minds, and become more Christ-like. Join us here every Monday through Friday as different pastors and leaders from Fusion Church provide insightful devotions and teachings based on the day's scripture. For the current soap reading plan, visit fusionchurch.cc/soap and join us as we deepen our understanding and relationship with God.
All right, good morning, Fusion Church. Good morning, family. It's so good to see you all. Whether you're joining us now live on Zoom or joining us later on the podcast or on the YouTube, it's so good to have you with us. Good morning. We are ready for 1 Thessalonians 4 today. Before we do that, let's pray in. Dear God, thank you for today. God, thank you for another day we get to come into your presence. Another day we get to dive into your word. Your word is full of goodness and grace and promises and truth and hope. So God, I pray in this time that I would decrease and you would increase. Holy Spirit, come and have your way. Open our eyes and ears, hearts and minds to the word and the truth and the hope you have for your people today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so we're diving in today to 1 Thessalonians 4. All right, so previously on Soap, on Friday, we were in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Over the weekend, we'll be kind of diving through this letter from the Apostle Paul to the church in Thessalonica. So he's writing this letter to encourage them in the face of opposition that they were facing because of their faith in Jesus. Because just like us, you know, the believers in Thessalonica, they never saw Jesus or knew him personally while he was alive. And so they had to live and walk by faith, just as we're doing today. Amen. And so Paul sent this letter through his student and his ministry partner named Timothy. And Paul was filled with joy when he came back and heard the report from Timothy that they were staying strong and faithful, even through the trials that they were experiencing at the time. So regardless of what side of opposition you find yourself on today, whether you're on the triumphant side or the still in the trials side, this message from Paul is for you today. All right, let's dive in. 1 Thessalonians 4, and I'm reading out a New International Version, NIV. In the NIV, this portion is entitled, Living to Please God. Verse 1. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. You should avoid sexual immorality. That each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable. Not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. And that in this matter no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects the instructions does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you. For in fact, yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. This next portion is entitled, Believers Who Have Died, verse 13. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and who are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so will we be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Amen to God's word. All right. So, like I said, so much hope in here, so many good things to dive into, right? So let's get started. So, like I said, on the New International Version, calls this portion, this first two-thirds, living to please God. But a few other different versions, the Christian Standard Bible calls this the call to sanctification. And the Amplified, it's entitled Sanctification and Love. The New King James calls it plea for purity. The Message Version says, you're God taught, right? So all these different perspectives, right, in this portion, but all of them are showing that this chapter is a reminder of an intentional mindset we need to take in our life, not to live for approval from God, but to live from approval. Amen. We're not here to earn God's love or earn our salvation. That's what Jesus already did on the cross. Instead, we're trying to not please a boss, but we're trying to live in response to the Father's love and live in response to his blessings in our lives. So instead of trying to please a boss, it's like trying to please a spouse or a friend in a healthy relationship, right? We do it out of joy, out of gratitude, because we love the other person. We want to please them because we love them, not because we need to win their approval, right? Yeah, in healthy relationships, healthy marriages, or healthy friendships, right? And so this whole chapter is really focusing in on how can we be intentional to love others and love God because of his great love for us, right? So, Paul writes in verse 1, as for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. Again, we're seeing these last three prior chapters leading up to this, our encouragement in the season of opposition the church in Thessalonica is facing. A few chapters earlier, chapter 2, Paul writes, for you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own people the same things those churches suffered from the Jews. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. So he's writing here a few chapters earlier to say, hey, I know what you're going through. I know you're suffering because of your faith. I know you're suffering the same thing from your own people. Some of the outsiders, it's not even the Romans that are causing problems, which they are, but it's the Jewish people. And because of your suffering from your own people, you're living in the suffering of Jesus Christ. Same way, it's one thing for outsiders to criticize us, right? It's one thing for outsiders who don't know us or looking from the outside in to say something about us, to talk behind our back, right? When a family member talks about you, when a family member criticizes you or your faith in Jesus, it hits a little harder, right? And Paul is saying the same thing to the church here, Thessalonians, as he's saying to you. He's saying, I see you. I see you in what you're going through. I see you in your trials. I see you But because you're holding on to faith, because you're here right now diving into God's word still in the face of opposition from those around you, you're being the same way the Thessalonians lived out their faith in opposition. The same way Paul is saying to you now here that indeed you are our glory and joy. You are the glory and joy of the Father and of Jesus. When you come to him, even in the face of opposition, he's proud of you for that. And again, Paul is writing to these people who are thousands of miles away while he's in prison, right? So in the midst of imprisonment, Paul is writing here, and he's full of joy and gratitude for the way that these believers are living out their faith. They're giving him hope. They're giving him encouragement. He's trying to write to them to encourage them, but at the same time, they're encouraging him, right? That's how encouragement works. When you have good people in your life to speak truth into your life, to live a good example, to pour love into your life and speak encouragement, it's a blessing right back, right? It's a mutual encouragement, mutual gratification and gratitude we feel in each other, right? In a healthy friendship, a healthy relationship, right? And when Paul writes, he writes here in verse 2, he says, "For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus." That's a reference back to 1 Thessalonians 2:13. In 2:13, he said, "And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe." So again, we're seeing how it's one complete letter, right? Different chapters, but Paul's saying in 1 Thessalonians 2 that because you received God's word, which you heard and believe is God's word, it's at work in you. Same way he's seeing here that because the work is in you because of God's word that you received, now you're living it out in 1 Thessalonians 4. "For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus." Those instructions being lived out by the Thessalonians, and like I said, it's bringing joy and gratitude. It's bringing encouragement and inspiration to Paul because of people who are living out their faith. When you live out your faith, you inspire others. Maybe people you don't even know right now, you can't even see right now, right? For generations to come, there's inspiration because of people who are living out their faith. And that can be you too. Amen. As we carry on here, verses 3 through 8, just kind of turn a little corner here, right? And verse 3, Paul writes, "Is God's will that you should be sanctified?" And he calls us, he says, that we need to learn to live our lives in a way that is holy and honorable, and living in a way that lets the Holy Spirit really speak and guide us in our lives, right? Not using that, falling into sexual immorality or lust, but treating others and ourselves, our own bodies, with honor to honor the Lord, right? And we know God. We call ourselves Christians or Christ followers or disciples of Jesus. Do we know what we're really calling ourselves? When we say we know God, we are called to live by a higher standard. Amen. Not in a way that is boastful or self-righteous, but that kind of higher standard. But again, higher standard out of gratitude and awareness for what God's done and what he desires for us. It's not just enough to know God, but we need to live like we know him. Amen. I said, not just enough to know God. We need to live like we know him. And this, he says, being sanctified. Paul writes that you should be sanctified. The sanctification process. It's a process of being set apart for God's purposes and undergoing a spiritual transformation from the inside out to become more like Christ. And theologically speaking, the theology side of this is a process that's driven by God's grace and the Holy Spirit. It involves dying to sin, dying to our flesh, dying to what we are, our will, our emotions, right? And those things that we want to be led by in the flesh. But instead, it's living righteousness. It's living in a culmination of a state of ultimate holiness when believers are glorified in God's presence. And different religions have different versions or different definitions of sanctification, right? It's not a Christian-only term or Christian-only process, but the difference in what Paul is speaking about here, and we believe as Christians, is that true sanctification sorry that true sanctification comes from God. Amen. True sanctification is led by and nurtured by the Holy Spirit, and it results in us looking more like Jesus. And you take like a step back and look at that, we see that this is a trinity, right? The Trinity is the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Sanctification is a Trinity-involved process. It comes from God, is led by the Holy Spirit, so we can look more like Jesus. Amen? And not only is sanctification a three-part process, a three-part journey, we call it, a three-part journey with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's also a three parts, we say, in sanctification. Theologians point out three distinct parts of sanctification. The first is the definitive sanctification. And that's at the moment of salvation, when a believer declares that they're going to be a follower of Jesus, and they take Jesus and accept him into their heart. They're declaring that they're going to be holy and set apart through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And this establishes that their position as someone who's called to holiness, someone who's called as a believer, right? Definitive sanctification. It's definitive. This is the moment. This is what you're declaring, right? And then that takes you to the second portion. Second part is progressive sanctification. And this progressive sanctification is after salvation, when the Holy Spirit comes within a person and works within the believer to change their character, their motives, and their desires to align more with God's will and not their own, right? And this is not achieved by an individual effort alone, like we said, but it's with the Holy Spirit leading us and guiding us and God's grace coming in to support us, where we can't do it ourselves, right? And the final step, final sanctification, this is the ultimate perfected state of holiness once we come into heaven. We spend our entire lives from the moment we get saved in this progressive sanctification phase until that final moment when we meet Jesus. I'll be like him. We get to just be in his presence and him embrace us. We read a little bit more of that towards the end. We'll get to that. But again, I think it's just so powerful too, looking at a three-part Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, involved in the sanctification process. Even just this dive into sanctification, seeing that there's three steps, right? Definitive, progressive, and final, right? Because remember, the number three in the Bible is symbolic of wholeness, of completion, of perfection. And so even that supports this belief, this theological belief in a three-part sanctification process, right? And through that, one of the things that Paul really hones in on here is this idea of sexual purity in the process of sanctification. And it's not the first time here we hear from Paul about living a sexually pure life, right? He writes in 1 Corinthians 6, and this is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. He goes on to say that you say food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead. He will also raise us, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? A little more ahead, he says, But whoever is united with the Lord and is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually against their own body sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. So 1 Corinthians 6, 1 Thessalonians 4, this idea, right? Paul's not speaking one time. He continues in this, we all need to know this. This is something he's calling all believers to. That idea, that truth, that your body is meant for more than just you. And again, it's not withholding ourselves from lust or from sin or for immorality to earn God's love. But again, instead, it's to honor him, to give thanks for the price that Jesus paid on the cross for us, for our soul as well as our body. And again, it's not just about sinning against ourselves, but against others and against God and the temple that we're called to be. And that's why, again, this whole journey, this whole chapter is about talking about love, about loving others, loving God. And that starts here with not sinning against ourselves or against God or against others through sexual sin, especially. In ancient Greek, the word sexual immorality, it's translated porneia, right? Sounds kind of familiar, porneia. And it's a broad word. And this word in the Greek refers to any sexual relationship outside of the marriage covenant. And so Paul's writing here that it's not just about having sex with someone who's not your spouse. It's about any kind of sexual relationship or any kind of sexual act outside the confines and the covenant protection of marriage. He says in verse 7, but live a holy life, right? He says in 1 Corinthians 6, there were temples of the Holy Spirit. So the first step to living a holy life, being a temple of the Holy Spirit, is for us to first accept Jesus, right? The definitive sanctification, that moment of salvation, is the first step. Therefore, we need to take a step back in ourselves. And we can't sit around and judge the actions of others who aren't saved, or others who don't have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them yet, right? It's so easy to kick back at our heels and say, well, that person's doing it. Well, culture says this. Well, that celebrity's doing that. This politician did that, right? There's all kinds of sexual sin around us. But the reality is that we as Christ followers are called to a higher standard. We're called higher than the culture, higher than that person or this person or this person in our past or even who we used to be in our past. Amen. And so before the Holy Spirit's in us or in someone else, Paul's not writing, right? He's not writing to them. He's writing to believers, saying believers need to set the tone. We need to, as Pastor Brandon likes to say, right? Are you a thermometer? Are you going to read the culture, read the room, or a thermostat to set the culture, set the temperature of the room, right? Be a thermostat, set the culture for the people around you. We as Christ followers need to be setting the standard for culture. It's a higher standard than what culture has. It's a higher standard even than they had back then, right? Same thing. The Thessalonians were trying to set a higher standard than the culture around them, the rest of Macedonia. And what makes a temple, what makes a house of God is what we're called to be here, right? You walk into a church, right? I think it was so cool this past weekend. We got to hold church at Fresh Start Church over there in EHT. And when our EHT building was closed after an accident and we had no power for the week, or maybe when the EHT building closed, maybe we went to Newfield location for the first time, got to hang out with our Newfield family and Pastor Harry over there. Maybe we watched online, the Ephesian Church online for a little bit, for the week. And what's so cool is no matter where you were this week, whether you were at Fresh Start or Newfield or even Ephesian Church online, what makes a temple, what makes a house of God between all these different things, right? You go into a church, what do you see? It's not full of trash, right? A house of God is clean and well kept. It's a place of intentionality. It's a place where God is the focus and desire of all those who attend it, right? All those within the church, are seeking Jesus above anything else in that moment. They're worshiping him. They're calling out his name. That's the same thing for us, right? We're going to call ourselves a temple of the Holy Spirit, call ourselves a house where God's going to dwell. Those same key principles to make a building a church have to make our hearts and our bodies a church as well. Not full of trash. We'll be clean and well-kept. We'll be intentional in how we keep ourselves. A place where Jesus is the focus of our hearts, right? The desire we're worshiping towards. So that's the same for us, regardless of what habits or practices or preferences our relationship with God may look like. There's some consistent attributes we're called to worship him in our temple. And this is our first application question here. Am I living the holy life God wants me to live? Am I honoring him with my body? Does my outward lifestyle reflect an inward commitment and intentionality to follow Jesus? Amen. Second portion here, verse 9 starts off, now about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And that's just so cool, right? After Paul says some really harsh words, some other chapters, he has some really harsh teachings sometimes to some other churches. It's so cool hearing Paul write that I don't need to write to you about this because you're already doing it, right? Could we be those people? Could we desire to be that kind of people? Paul doesn't have to write to us and say, hey, church, wake up. Hey, believers, do this better. Work on yourselves. It's like, no, you're doing this really well. Yet we urge you, in verse 10, to do so more and more, right? So Thessalonica was a city in the larger region of Macedonia. So he's saying that they love God's family throughout Macedonia. It's so cool he's saying that because you love God in such a way, you're not keeping your love within your homes, within your church, even within your city. But you're going, right? You're going out to the entire region of Macedonia with God's love. And that's beautiful. And yet he says to do so more and more. Because we can never love enough. Amen? There's nothing you can do, no amount of love you can pour out or show someone, that will ever come close to the love of God. And love Jesus showed us when he died for us on the cross, right? And so just as God continually shows us his love more and more each day, we too need to be showing others his love through our love more and more each day, right? That progressive sanctification process, the progressive process of living and loving and looking more like Jesus every single day we can until we meet him, right? And it goes on to say in verse 11, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so you will not be dependent on anybody. See, he talks about living a quiet life, right? Not being dependent. He's saying not just being dependent financially, but working with your hands, honestly, but not being dependent on anybody for praise or affirmation, right? That when we lead a quiet life, a quiet life is not just about keeping out of drama, but it's also leading a quiet life. It's one that makes space and allows opportunities for the Lord to speak, right? To be heard in the quiet. Leading a quiet life should be an ambition that we're not caught up in the busyness of life, but moments of quiet, of peace, of listening to God, letting him work in us through this progress of sanctification, right? Through this process, so your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, so you will not be dependent on anybody. So your daily life will have peace, it'll have joy, it'll have contentment, right? Because outsiders, again, we said culture is so different now, but it's not really that different than what it was back then, right? And so the outsiders who are from the culture looking in need to see us as believers, as people who are leading quiet lives, who are content, who are not striving, who are filled with joy and peace and hope and love. That's an ambitious life to live, right? To live one of peace and quiet, of being independent on the world, of being dependent on God. Not looking to the world for affirmation or confirmation or next steps, but being dependent on God and him alone. Amen? And so our second application question here, what is my ambition? Am I seeking to love others like Jesus more and more? Do I aim to lead a quiet life? Or do I find myself getting caught up in the busyness or the business of others and forget to be dependent on Jesus' love first and foremost? And then this last portion here is entitled Believers Who Have Died. Paul writes in verse 13, Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. Now, you see what he said here? He says, so you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. He's not saying we can't grieve. He's not saying not to grieve. We absolutely can. See, even reading a bit, I was thinking about Matthew 14. Matthew 14, verses 12 and 13. It says that John, this is after the death of John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, who's doing ministry alongside him, right? It says that John the Baptist, he was beheaded. And in Matthew 14, it says that John's disciples came and took his body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Jesus grieved. Jesus grieved the death of his cousin. And Jesus, he's the epitome of hope, right? If anyone knows where John is, if anyone knows that, you know, John's in heaven for the work he did for God, it's Jesus, right? And yet Jesus, who's the example of hope, still grieved. He's an example for us that we don't have to grieve like those who have no hope, right? And yet we still can grieve. Grief and hope can coexist. Jesus knew that hope. He knew the promise of the Father. He knew that John would rise again with him. And yet, he still grieved and sought solitude in his Father's presence to process and give his grief to his Father. And we can do that too, amen? When someone in our lives falls asleep in Christ, we can have grief and have hope. We can suffer and feel loss. We also suffer and have this emptiness in our soul, right? Our heart missing someone. We also have joy in our heart to know where they are. And when we fall asleep in Christ, it's a cause for celebration, right? And this phrase in verse 15, saying falling asleep. This is a phrase also used by Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, he says, But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And he's confirming that Jesus' resurrection gives us hope in the midst of those who have fallen asleep. See, back then, Christians called death sleep. And the other pagan cultures, other philosophers at the time, when he said sleep, they thought it was an endless sleep, a hopeless sleep. But here, Paul is reminding us as believers, we have hope that instead of being a hopeless sleep, they're actually emphasizing the idea of rest. So much so that early Christians, I just found this out when I was doing my studying, early Christians began calling their burial places cemeteries, which means dormitories or sleeping places, right? So even they know then, we see reflected now that this idea of sleep, right? But again, as Christ followers, we have hope in that sleep. And this is super encouraging too. Going back to 1 Corinthians 15 that Paul's writing, in verse 58, he writes, Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. He wrote that in 1 Corinthians 15, but it goes right back into this as well, right? Here in 1 Thessalonians 4, your labor in the Lord is not in vain. It's encouragement, because at the end, that moment of final sanctification that we read about here, verses 17 and 18, that moment of final sanctification comes because our labor in the Lord is not in vain. And Paul connects this whole process of sanctification here. In the first two-thirds of his chapter here, he connects it to the final sanctification in these last few chapters, the last few verses, right? He's showing that again for the Thessalonians who are going through trials, and saying, hey, hold fast to what you're doing. You're doing this, guys. You're doing great. Keep going. And then he closes out here with the final sanctification, what happens when Jesus returns, right? And he shows the joy and the hope we have to look forward to, even in the midst of the opposition or the challenges we face along the way in that progressive sanctification, right? And that's the truth we need to hold on to today. Not just for ourselves, but as Paul writes, to encourage one another. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And so, our last application question here is, who can I encourage with the hope found in this chapter this week? Is there someone going through a trial? Is there a fellow Christ follower on this path of sanctification with you? Is it someone in the midst of grief? What insight, what Holy Spirit aha moment can you share to love more and more towards someone this week by lifting them up and showing them and giving them hope through this chapter this week, this chapter specifically? All right. Amen. Okay, our last questions again. Question one, am I living a holy life God wants me to live? Am I honoring him with my body? Does my outward lifestyle reflect an inward commitment and intentionality to follow Jesus? Question two, what is my ambition? Am I seeking to love others like Jesus more and more? Do I aim to lead a quiet life? Or do I find myself getting caught up in the busyness or the business of others and forget to be dependent on Jesus' love first and foremost? Question three, who can I encourage with the hope found in this chapter this week? Someone going through a trial, a fellow Christ follower on this path of sanctification with you, someone in the midst of grief. What insight or Holy Spirit aha moment can you share to love them more and more by lifting someone up this week with this word? Also, bonus question I found as I was studying in a devotion. That was a great bonus question I had to share. If Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians 4 directly to you today, what specific changes would he urge you to make? If Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians 4 directly to you today, what specific changes would he urge you to make? Amen. All right. Oh, dear God, thank you for your word. Jesus, thank you for the hope we have in you. Thank you, Lord God, that whether we're going through triumphs or trials or grief or loss, God, you're with us. Jesus, thank you that we can depend on you, that we can hope in you. Jesus, we place our hope in you today. Maybe for the first time, maybe as a renewal, as a reminder of what we need to do today, Jesus. I pray that your Holy Spirit guide us this week. Give us strength, give us grace, give us hope, give us love, give us truth in this process of sanctification you call us to. Help us to live lives that honor you. Let others see your love and your grace and your truth in us. Help us to be an encouragement to them, whether through our words or our actions, for those who need you most this week. In Jesus' name we pray and we thank you. And the church said, Amen. All right. Have an amazing rest of your day, church. Take care. God bless, and we'll see you soon.